So probably the question that confronts us today in terms of our topic is, how is your prayer life? How is it in terms of you engaging with God? I hope it's not, you would not be able to share a story like this, as one grandmother shares. It says, during a visit with our daughter's family, my husband went into the bedroom to pray. Our curious three-year-old granddaughter followed him and came out saying, Papa's in there praying and there is no food. So if the best time you pray is around the dinner or lunch table or breakfast table, that's a bad sign in terms of regularity of what God calls us to in terms of persevering in prayer and just welcoming the knowledge of God in our lives. So basically, the suggested topic was the power of prayer. And so the title I've come up with, Empowered Prayer is Powerful. Empowered prayer is powerful. And I think if we were to turn anywhere in terms of finding principles of what helps prayer be powerful, we have to be in James chapter 5. And so if you want to turn there, or again, it will come up on the prompts, starting in 5:13, where it says, if any of you, one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so again, I think the first thing we see here is that any and every state of our hearts or circumstances is a reason to engage with God. Again, when we think of just the generality of how this is expressed in verse 13, if any of you in trouble, if any of you is happy, I mean, that's life, right? The various things we face in our lives where things are good and people are good and relationships are good and things are working, wonderful. That's a reason to engage with God. Things are bad. I'm having a hard time. This isn't working out. That's a reason to engage with God. And what we have to understand is both circumstances have a tendency to work either towards God or away from God, right? And though it's sometimes hard circumstances make us discouraged. What is God doing? Why isn't he answering? Why isn't he fixing this in the way that I expect? And again, we get drawn away from God, or things are good. Hey, you know, again, I don't need God. Everything's working well. I don't need to turn to him. But then on the other side, when things are hard, hey, I need to draw into God. I need to press into God in terms of all that he is and all that I need and all that I would look to him for. Or God is, again, his goodness is running after me. Praise God for all that I am. That, again, when things are good, I credit him to that. It's because of your will. It's because of your work. You are glorified by virtue of the good things that are happening in my life. So again, any state of our hearts or our circumstances, a reason to engage with God, as James says here in verse 13. I mean, it may be one of the most amazing aspects of the Christian life that the God of the universe wants to have conversation with us and welcomes us to share our needs with him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. I mean, it's also because he's powerful and he's loving and he's sovereign. But what Peter focuses on is God cares about you. Like when you're telling him something, you're never telling him something he doesn't know, but he wants you to share your life with him. He wants to engage in your life with him. And we have to stop the whole understanding that somehow prayer is about getting stuff from God. Or again, it's just about requesting things, or I need this, or I need that. Again, prayer is about conversation. Prayer is about fellowship. Prayer is about not only me speaking to God, but me listening to God, sharing time with him. You know, when you think about the relational nature of our God, where again, he has done all that he can to minister to us, to reveal himself, to manifest himself, and for him to say in each individual person, come and spend time with me. You know, when you think about the generality of all that God has provided for us, every person has access to the cross. Every believer has access to the Word. Every believer has access to the Holy Spirit. And it's all the same. It's all the same in terms of what God affords us. But again, how much do we engage? How much do we participate? But when you think about the individual nature of your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, based in your conversation, that is about you. That is about Him. That is about your understanding of Him, your appreciation of Him, your faith in Him, your desire for Him. And so that is more the nature of the reflection of our prayer life. And if you're like me, it could use some work. If you're like me, I'm more often doing things that are right, that God would desire for me to do, desire for me to accomplish. But how often am I praying with God? How often through prayer am I practicing the presence of God? I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray unceasingly. Pray all the time. Like, there's an aspect of prayer that we're just welcoming God into every aspect of life. Oh, I'm going to get gas, God. Like, keep me safe. Help me meet someone. Whatever it might be. Hey, God, we're doing this. We're doing that. You know, I need you for this. Hey, help me share the gospel. Help me be the kind. Help me be generous. Help me be forgiving. Again, welcoming God's presence by praying to Him. It's an amazing thing in terms of the Christian life. Prayers, just so you know, prayers are to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit. Again, I don't think any member of the Trinity is somehow jealous of the other, like if you pray to Jesus, the Father's going to get upset, or you pray to the Spirit, Jesus is going to get upset. But the pattern that the Bible establishes, again, we pray to the Father. Like there, it is true that the buck stops with Him. He is the ultimate authority of the earth. But we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray because He is the mediator, because He is the one that gives us access to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit informs our prayers, empowers our prayers. The Bible actually says the Holy Spirit prays for us. Now, I think when the Holy Spirit is praying for us, He's really praying with us. Like, the understanding of the Holy Spirit praying for us is not like, oh, I'm not going to pray, so Holy Spirit, will you pray for me? That's not the way that works. But as you're praying, as you're groaning, as you're fervently presenting things before God, the Holy Spirit joins you in that prayer. And to the extent that the prayer is consistent with God's will, He empowers that prayer to God. And so that's just the understanding of, again, the nature of prayer. Therefore, every situation that we find ourselves in terms of what we're learning from this passage here in James, again, every situation is a reason to engage with God. But then there's a strange dynamic in this passage that every situation in life is also a reason to engage with each other in terms of where it leads us to, in terms of, is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Would you have to understand that it's rare that the Bible speaks like this? The Bible talks a lot about the church and the authority of the church, the role of the elders, the character of the elders, what a character should be, what an elder should be, the noble task that an elder is, talks about the authority of the elders. But this is the only time, I believe, in Scripture where it's said the elders are participating in a way where there's prayer happening, where there's healing happening, where oil, certainly oil is being given in terms of anointing someone. And so we just have to understand that this is not, consistently referenced. And so therefore, when something, again, I believe the Bible is true in every aspect. Every word is valuable, again, effective, it's inspired by God, all that. So we never take anything and just set it aside, but something that the Bible mentions more often, or it's directly related to, different aspects of ministry or different things the Bible expresses, those are the things that we are drawn to more often. So in other words, even as we talk about the principles of empowered prayer, there's more important things that happen after this verse here that the rest of the Bible talks about more often. Like, you talk about faith in prayer, you talk about righteousness in prayer, you talk about fervency in prayer, just to give you a little heads up. Those are more consistently referenced. But we take this for what it is in terms of what the Bible says, and there's something that James points to here where the presence of God is, the power of God is. And when I've ever done this, whenever I've gone to someone with oil that I have that is only used for this situation, I say to people, I believe this is true because the Bible says this is true. I don't know why it's true, but God said it. And so if the elders are here, we're going to follow the protocol that is in James chapter 5, and we're going to do this. But we just do have to understand that kind of, again, it's the only time the Bible speaks in this way as far as the elders participating. So again, when we think about principles of empowered prayer, though, in terms of what we would think that ramps up prayer, like in other words, you're praying for something and the prayer isn't working, you feel like it's a godly intent and a godly end that you're trying to accomplish, and it's not happening, I believe these things are things you put in place. All right, well, okay, if my prayers aren't working, if my prayers aren't being effective, let's call the elders together. I mean, whereas trouble in verse 13 is a more general term for difficulties and suffering, the word in verse 14 has to do with afflictions of the body. So I think there is something to be said about the fact that the elders are going to the person. You know, does that say, you know, talk about the seriousness of what's going on? It's not like I stub my toe, will the elders come and pray for me? I think there's serious dynamics, both in terms of connection to God or knowledge of God in the person's life, relationships in the church as far as what's being repaired and fixed in the context of this. You know, what has actually caused the situation that the person is in, I think is part of what comes out of the dynamic that's expressed here. And so, but basically, if you do look at the counsel of God throughout the New Testament, there is power in church leadership. There is power in corporate prayer. Like, as much as prayer is an individual thing and go in your closet and don't let anyone know what you're doing, it's just between you and God, there are expressions in the New Testament that talk about people coming together and praying. This is another instance where people are coming together and pray. So there's power in that, there's influence in that, in terms of not only you praying for something, but getting other people to pray for something. Now, I don't think that means that we ask everyone in America to pray for the situation. Now, I think there is a point at which we like have to have this need, this desire to have all these people praying. You know, we have to recognize that the power of prayer is in the power of God. And we can't think like, okay, if we have 1,000 people praying, then that's going to work. But if we have 1,001 people praying, now it's going to work. I think there's something about the body of Christ that is here. I think it's about the local assembly in terms of, again, problems that are happening, relationship difficulties that have happened, sin that is happening that has caused sickness. And now James is saying, hey, if that's what's going on, call the elders and have the elders come in and pray over this person. And like I said, the Bible does talk about the authority that is in church leadership. That's just an aspect of how the Bible talks about that. So I'm not surprised. It's, again, it's not inconsistent with the word that James would say, you know, that in terms of what the Spirit is revealing to him, that, hey, this is a dynamic that works in terms of enhancing prayer and, again, making it more powerful. Now, the oil here is a little bit of a challenge. Like, you'll talk, you know, sometimes it's really a bad idea to Google verses in the Bible. Like, what does the oil mean in James chapter 5? And you have varied expressions in terms of what people would say. I think it's fair to speak in terms of it being symbolic, it being medicinal, possibly. It also could be identification or connectedness, just in terms of just the power of physical touch or just believing, like I said, what God is saying here in terms of the function of the oil in the context of this. But we have to understand the power is in the name of the Lord. Like the prayer that's offered in the name of the Lord, that is what's valuable. It's not like this, you know, you know, oil that's, you know, blessed by Jesus, or oil that, you know, came from Paul, or, you know, different, it's oil from, I think I might have oil that's from, like, Jerusalem or something like that, or at least the claim, but, you know, it's not about the oil, it's about the power of God. Now, I think the power of God is in the Word. And so that's why I say to people, if I'm doing this, I'm doing this because the Bible tells me to do this. It gives us permission to do this. So so the power is in what God has said about this, even if I don't understand just how this oil is functioning in terms of this passage. Like there's no reference in terms of oil. You know, it was more anointing someone, identifying with someone, connecting to someone, showing care for someone, you know, honoring someone in terms of oil being used in that context, as far as, again, what the rest of the word would speak to that. But like I said, in the name of the Lord is most important here. And so again, so in terms of the principles of empowered prayer, mark on your list, one of them is, you know, again, involving church leadership and just what that will do to ramp up prayer. But then it says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Like now you have a principle here that is throughout the scripture. Faith is an essential part of praying in terms of what we believe. Like as we're speaking the words, are we believing that I'm talking to God, and that God is hearing me, and that God cares, and that God is powerful to address the situation in the way that He sees fit. Now, the powerful thing that is in prayer is that there is an aspect of me expressing my will, expressing my desire. You know, you think about the conversations that God has had periodically in the Bible, where now the desire, the thoughts of a person influence God. I think God has those situations because He wants us to know, as much as He has a will, as much as He has a plan, in terms of all that He's doing, what you talk to Him about can change the dynamic of that. Now, I don't think that's in the ultimate way. You know, it's not, I'm praying for things that are outside of God's will, then God makes them His will. But in terms of how His will works out, there's this mysterious thing that prayer functions in. Like you talk about Abraham and, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, God comes and says, hey, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, God, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in the town? All right, if there's 50 righteous people, I won't bring judgment. Oh, you know something, maybe Abraham reflects on Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not sure you're going to find 50. How about 40? Is it okay if there's 40? You know, and then it goes down to 10, and then God shuts him off. I mean, what a model of prayer and engaging with God that there's an aspect of God that He actually listens to us. Now, we ultimately trust in His authority, in His will, in what He's accomplishing, but what He does ask us to do in coming to Him in prayer is to believe. Like, if you're praying, if you're asking and you don't have faith, stop asking and build your faith. Build your understanding and knowledge of God. Build your awareness of God. Build the presence of God in your life, where now you find, as you're talking to Him, who He is informing and empowering and influencing your prayer. And so therefore, again, faith is an essential aspect of prayer. I mean, it's the only thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Again, God is spirit, and so therefore the only way that we can engage with Him is to believe. And so to think that God goes beyond, believe that I exist, believe that I'm real, believe that when Jesus was dying on the cross, He was dying for your sins. All your sins were placed on Him, and He was the atonement. He fixed the problem. And then through His resurrection, He showed that He had power over it. So belief in Him solves the problem for us. Now beyond that, for God to say, believe that when you talk to me, when you cast your cares upon me, you activate me. You put me on the job. I do believe there are things that God will not do because we don't ask. And it's just, I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but there's just this dynamic of fellowship, relationship, and faith that he wants to build in our praying. But again, he calls us to faith. He calls us to believe. That faith makes prayer powerful. In the same way that Jesus shows consistently as he's healing people, the power of faith. It's your faith that has healed you. It's your faith that has healed you. Why? Because your faith connects you to him. Like, in other words, it's Jesus that's healing. But if you go to Eli the butcher and ask him to heal you, and you have great faith in Eli healing you, it's not going to work because it's in the wrong place. See, remember, the power of faith is in where faith is placed. I mean, one of the greatest things Jesus says in terms of faith is he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. So God is not asking you to have great faith. He is asking you to have whatever faith you have in a great God. And so the thing that makes your faith powerful is where it is directed. And see, that is the nature of faith. That is the power of faith. That is why the dynamic, why God establishes faith as a dynamic of how we engage with him, because the point of faith is not how much I have. The point of faith is where it's directed. I have great faith in a wrong thing. Guess what? The wrong thing isn't going to help. I have little faith in the right thing. That works. And for Jesus to say, you will tell a mountain, go throw yourself in the sea. You know, you talk about the power of prayer. You talk about the power of faith. You talk about, you know, God, what, like, how great of a thing could you do if I just would be willing to believe in you? Tell a mountain to throw itself in the sea. Is there a greater physical example of what power would be, amazing thing that God would do, that here's the Alps, and now it's in the sea. Just roots itself up. You know, the Marvel movies. And God said, you're just a mustard seed of faith, and that's what's going to happen. But how the power of faith, I love what Philip Brooks says in relation to this. Prayer is not about conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not about conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. See, I think mostly we think of it like the first, don't we? We think about, God, I've got to convince you to do something. I'm going to give you all my arguments why you should answer this in the way that I want. And I think God gives you permission to do that. I think that there are examples in Scripture that show that's very, very much what God, what prayer is like, or what God allows in the context of prayer. But we understand that everything that God would do is good. Every part of his will is what is best. And so therefore, I'm trying to grab hold of the willingness of God in his will to do things, as opposed to me asking him to do things that are outside of his will. And that's what faith believes. That's what faith understands. But in terms of how this expresses itself, in the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. I think the greater issue, the greater questions arise when God doesn't do that. Oh, there's another point to be made on this slide. So forget I said that. Now let me answer the question, how do you know that you've believed? Again, when God is saying the prayer in faith will be effective, it will change people, sick people will become well, how do you know that you have believed? It's when you pray, you're done with it. When you pray, it's in God's hands, it's not in my hands anymore. You release it, you don't worry about it, you're not preoccupied with it, you're not doubting it, you're at peace. Peace is the great result of faith, and it's also the great litmus test of faith. How do I know that I'm believing God? Because I have peace about it. Like, again, I gave it to him. I told God, this is the problem. I need you to fix it. All right, well, I'm good to go now, right? I don't need to worry about this now. I take care of my responsibilities. I take care of whatever part I might play. But again, God, I'm trusting you to do what I've asked you to do. And that's the sign of the fact that we actually have prayed a prayer of faith. Like if you pray and then you doubt, you pray and then you worry, you pray and now you're preoccupied with a thing, like you have to ask, am I really believing? Like this primary thing that God is asking of me, am I truly leaving it in his hands? You know, the thing I oftentimes, you know, hear people say is like, I put things in God's hands and then I take them back. That's our problem. We think we can manage it better, and so we take it back from him. But then, again, the principles of empowered prayer, maybe the biggest questions arise when God doesn't heal. I mean, I've been in situations where I've done this. I've been there. The elders have been there. And we're praying, and we have the oil, and the sick person did not become well. And normally the church, you know, I think the verse almost requires it. Well, what's going on? Well, what's wrong? What's broken? Are the elders broken? Are they doing something wrong? Is the person broken in terms of the unrighteousness in their heart, or they're not believing? You know, oftentimes that's the default. Well, you just didn't believe enough. It's not like the problem is in me as the elder praying. It can't be me. It's got to be you. And so you must not, so we should look for other explanations. But I think there's a better explanation. And that is, you know, what Jesus shares in the disciples' prayer when he says, you know, the overarching principle that is around every prayer is thy will be done, your kingdom come. And so even though James is speaking in a way that it seems like it's automatic, you pray, you bring the elders together, you anoint them with oil, and the sick person will be well. Over that, and what is another principle acting in the context of that, is whatever is God's will. Like it is in his name. You know, every time you find those promises in the scriptures where it says, ask whatever you will and you will receive it, there's always something about in God's name, by his will, consistent with what he knows to be best. You know, we think that the only answer all the time is for God to fix things in the way that we think they need to be fixed. Of course, the right answer is this person is healed. And there's been heartache and issue and again, brokenness in families because God didn't answer in a certain way. People, you know, brought off the track in terms of faith and, you know, desire for God and commitment to God because God not answering in the way they expected. And as much as God does heal, as much as God does answer, there are times that he doesn't. And we just have to understand it is God's prerogative. Like when I come to God, my speech, my will, my desire, my faith, my righteousness, it matters. And the way I communicate that is we do all that we can in terms of what the Bible tells us we need to do, and then we bring it to God, and then God, you do whatever you want. I just don't want to be the reason why it's not happening. Like, I don't want to be doing something the Bible says not to do if I'm desiring and expecting God to work. But if I have everything, if all the things that I'm supposed to do are clicking, I just have to understand that sometimes God just does what he does. And even, you know, when people testify to the fact that even the bad thing becomes good, even the thing that I desired to happen, it doesn't happen. It's good that came that it didn't happen. And we just have to trust God in that way. And so again, and so moving, going on in the passage though, it does mention another dynamic that is powerful in prayer. It says, prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so confession is the next principle of empowered prayer. You know, when we think about coming before God, we're engaging with the holy, we're engaging with the sovereign, we're engaging with the righteous one. What the Bible speaks in terms of something we do with sins committed after salvation is we confess our sins. We agree with God that we have sinned. Because sin muckies the water, muckies our fellowship with God, muckies his ability to reveal and manifest himself in the way he answers prayer. But it is interesting, the word that is used here is it's ex homologeo. And so the word ex, it comes from ek, which means out, and homologeo, which means to assent or agree with. So normally when we talk about confession, it's primarily to God. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So primarily we confess ourselves, our sins to God. But what James is talking about here is, again, empowered prayer. Another thing that empowers prayer is us confessing sins to one another. Now, I believe that is not confessing all our sins to everyone. Thank God. No, I think, though, it does come down to, has God showed you that there is a sin that has created the sickness, that has created this issue, that now all of a sudden you have a physical problem because of sin in the context of things? Sin in your own life, sin in relationships, again, conflict, division that is happening, and God reinforces that and reinforces his disfavor by creating sickness. I think that's what the confession is. Boy, I have to, you know, what God, I've asked you to come, elders. I know you've got the oil. Thank you for that. But I've got to tell you that, you know, I'm in this place because I've sinned. I've held on to this thing and I haven't repented and I'm continuing to go forward in it and I've got to confess this to you. And again, this isn't confessing to a priest. This is not confessing outside of confessing to God, but it's a dynamic of how what has brought the sin about, and I think even more so when there's something that is happening in the context of the church where division has happened and conflict exists, where it's unresolved, and now we're confessing sins to each other in terms of what we've done in creating the conflict that exists between people. But again, it lifts up this whole idea of confessing. Now, confession, again, is none of one of those principles that's throughout Scripture. Confessing to each other is fairly rare, but also the idea of confessing sins to each other in the context of accountability. Like James is talking about this specifically in terms of empowered prayer. This person is sick. There's a problem that, again, when Jesus said, you know, the healing that the disciples couldn't do. Oh, well, you know, we prayed for this person. It didn't work. Oh, well, this one requires prayer and fasting. You probably need to put fasting on this list. It's just not in the passage. Fasting is probably mentioned more often than oil and elders, and you know, in terms of them coming and praying. But, you know, in terms of empowered praying, what is mentioned here is this whole idea of confession is a powerful act. Like, God cares about relationship. He cares about sin. He cares about how sin is, again, gumming up the works between us in him, and confession is what he asks us to do. See, it's an amazing grace aspect that God only asks us to confess. Like when the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he doesn't want you to beat yourself up. He doesn't want you to condemn yourself. He doesn't want a pound of flesh from you. Jesus has given the pound of flesh. So now when it comes to your sins committed after salvation, just agree with me. Now you agree and repent. Confession outside of repentance is kind of hollow. God, I agree with you that this is a sin, but I'm going to do it again. Well, how much do you really agree with God that it's sinful? you know, again, the reality, the substance of our confession. But it is still, like 1 John 1:9 does not say confess and repent. Very easy. It could have said confess and repent and God will, you know, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But as it says, it just says confess. And so again, a powerful dynamic in our relationship with God, put in the context of this because of how it's working, how it's affecting the situation, creating the situation that people are in. And again, if you find yourself in that place, well, here's the solution to it. So therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So again, adding that in as an aspect of empowered prayer. But then you have the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The next principle is righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man, is powerful and effective. Not that this can, now this cannot mean sinless perfection. When you talk about righteousness, okay, everyone who prays to God and asks for something, you better be sinless. Yeah, that's not going to happen. But confessed up to date. That again, I'm pursuing righteousness, I'm desiring things of God, the words I have on the screen here, it doesn't mean someone who is pursuing righteousness, striving for obedience to God, seeking His kingdom first. Again, dealing with sin in the way that God wants, that it's not something where I'm comfortable with sin and I'm welcoming sin and I'm engaging with sin with full knowledge of sin, but I'm fighting against sin, I'm repenting against sin, I'm stopping sin. That's what righteousness is. Not that I'm successful every time, but again, like Josiah said in his message, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but we do sin less. And so again, we do sin less. I think that's what it's told. You know, your prayers are being hindered. They're not being answered. Well, how righteous are you being? How much are you living in a way that's consistent with the way that God wants you to be? And so it's the next point. Yeah, I mean, God still does bless obedience and discipline disobedience. Like that's still a principle that's in behavior, that's in consequences, and also in the way that God acts. But more importantly, the righteous also knows the heart of God. The righteous person knows the heart of God. The righteous person knows what God can answer and what God can't answer. God, help me win the lottery. Probably not. But, you know, again, I do pray that you win the lottery and then you tithe. So I don't have, but the more you're praying for physical things, you're missing the point of prayer. If your praying is about heal, get me a job, do the thing, work. Is it about the kingdom advancing? Is it about the gospel in people's lives? It is about the character being built. Like I've encouraged in our prayer times, if you're going to pray for someone's physical healing, I want you to pray for their spiritual growth. Like, what is God going to do in the context of this thing to reveal Himself, to draw them to Him, you know, whatever it might be? Those are the things that are closer to the heart of God. Now, Jesus certainly in His healing ministry shows that He cares about human suffering. You know, all the things that He did heal, but the greater thing that God is trying to accomplish is faith and character and gospel in our lives and in the world. I think the righteous person on the next slide understands this. I think this is William Shoemaker. Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else is worth praying for. Well, what is really worth praying for? What do we really need? What do we really want? Is it comfort? Again, is it happiness? Or is it I want the will of God? Seek God and His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. But it is, seek God first and His kingdom. So this righteousness, and we're running out of time, always running out of time. The next principle is a bit hidden in terms of our principles of empowered prayer, but it's interesting what's happening in the Greek, and I'm going to go through really quick. At the end of the verse is this word energeo, and it means to be at work, to be effective, and to be operative. It's a nominative feminine singular participle, and so therefore participle means it's a verb form acting as an adjective. So I say that because it has to describe a word that is also in the nominative feminine singular. And you know what word is in the nominative feminine singular? Is prayer. So therefore, it's describing prayer in terms of the nature of prayer, the kind of prayer. And so what James is saying is a working prayer works. A working prayer works. And a working prayer to me is a fervent prayer where there's strong desire, perseverance, relentlessly pursuing God. I love E.M. Bounds. If you desire to have your prayer life inspired, ramped up, read E.M. Bounds, like 10 volumes of prayer, perseverance of prayer, faith of prayer, and one of them is the importunity of prayer. I'm going to quote from him, even though we really don't have time, but hopefully you enjoy this. Sometimes, indeed, our prayers are merely stereotyped expressions of set phrases and conventional propositions, the freshness and life of which have departed long years ago. Without desires, there is no need, no ardency, no vision, no strength, no glow of faith. There is no mighty pressing in, no holding on to God with a deathless, despairing grasp. I will not let you go until you bless me. Like, remember this Syrophoenician woman that comes and, hey, Jesus, will you heal me or heal my daughter? I'm not sure who she's asking for. You know, I've come for the lost children of Israel. You know. But again, don't the dogs eat the bread off the table? All right, you know, you persevered. And then he tells, after that, he says, that happened so you would understand that there's an aspect of prayer that is about your passion. It's about your desire. It's about your perseverance. It's about your consistency of saying, do you really want it? Now, when my kids were younger, I've said before, I gave them an allowance. And that one thing that freed me from is like needing to buy them things in the store. Like we go and they see the thing and they, Daddy, will you buy this for me? Now, in my mind, I would always think to myself, yes, I will buy it for you. But the question I would ask first is, do you want to pay for it from your allowance? And the test there was, if you really want it, you'd be willing to pay for it yourself. And so what they would normally do is say, nope, I'm not going to pay for it myself. Well, no, I'm not going to pay for it. Like, in other words, if you don't really, see, what they didn't know, the behind the question, yeah, I will pay it for my allowance. Okay, now Daddy will pay for it. Because now you've shown me that you really want it. Like, there's an aspect in God's economy. Again, empowering our prayers. How passionate are you? How persevering are you in praying? And so that's an aspect of, again, relentlessly praying up to God. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you feel like it. Pray until you feel like it. In terms of, don't let feelings be the thing that drive. Do what is right because it's right. Pray because it's right. Be in the Word because it's right, not because you feel like it. So what do you get when you combine faith, confession, righteousness, and fervency in prayer? You get a prayer that prevails, has value, is worthy. That's what the Greek word means. But again, so what I'm trying to tell you is that the first energy is talking about the nature of the prayer. The next word for power talks about the result of the prayer. And again, and this word is at the beginning of the sentence, showing the emphasis. So the most important thing that James writes is powerful, worthy, has value, it prevails. That's at the beginning of the sentence. Now, it doesn't belong at the beginning of the sentence, but the wonder of Greek and endings and cases and so on, you can put it at the beginning of the sentence where it doesn't belong, and you know where it goes in the sentence, but you put it at the beginning because he's saying, that is my point. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Prayer allows you to engage with the power of the universe and welcome him into your situation. And then let him work. Let him see how he's going to accomplish, how he's going to do. I guarantee you, he's not on your time frame. So we have to be ready to be patient for how he's working, but it is effective. Like, I would say it is changing something, if nothing else, that you've shown the God of the universe, you care about this, you want him on the scene, you need him, and that's effective. Because now he's working. Now you can give him permission to intervene. But if you're not praying, do you really want it? Do you really believe? And just in case we wonder how effective a prayer could be, and I'll end with this. Give me like 43 seconds. Might be 47 seconds. Now it's 10 seconds more because I said 47. So again, verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly and it would not rain. And if it did not rain on that land for 3.5 years, again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced crops. Like, how effective is prayer? What happens when you engage with the God of the universe? You can tell it not to. Who's been praying to not rain? Who prayed for? But you can pray. You know, this is about discipline on Israel, by the way. None of us are that big. America is not Israel. But anyways, that's how powerful it is. That's how effective it is. That's what you gain access to when you're praying. It's just, God, how do you want to do? What do you want to do? How do you want to act? That is the release. Like, I pray and I fervently pray, God, please do this. Make this happen. Intervene. Intersect with what I'm dealing with. I'm trying to accomplish your will. Get it done. Then I leave it. God, you're in charge. You do what you want. God, do this. Be there. Get it done. Work. Now I let go. Next, oh God, get it done. Make it work. You know, the balance between faith and perseverance in terms of what sometimes, like, we have to let our perseverance not be about not believing. Or there's the perseverance has power around our desire, showing God that we want it. It's not like God is now on the hook. Well, God, I believed. God, I persevered. God, yeah. No, God is God. And so in prayer, we continue to let God be God. But again, we engage in the things that God says we should engage in. And I think fasting is another thing to show desire. I think that the reason why fasting is connected to powerful praying is because it shows how much am I engaged in this? How important do I feel this to be? Well, I'm going to deny myself food for a day. How about that? And so there you go. Empowering prayer, empowered prayer is powerful. Let me just end with a quote. Man is never so tall as when he kneels before God, never so great as when he humbles himself before God. And the man who kneels to God can stand up to anything. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, it is truly amazing the grace that you have towards us to extend this offer for us to pray. Father, I think about myself and how little I do this. And maybe others of us would confess how little ultimately we do this. And what we're missing, what we're not receiving, how you're not acting because we're not praying. And not praying in the way that is even prescribed here. Father, we pray that we would just continue to engage with you as individual people, praying for you, praying for the church, praying for the success of ministries here, the gospel that we would seek to present, but also your own life, sharing the gospel and the effectiveness of your life to be a witness, for your faith to be built, for your character to be built, for others' faith and character to be built. But Father, I just pray that you draw us to prayer, you make us our prayers effective, and you show us maybe what is missing if our prayers are not being effective. Show us yourself. Help us to see that you are the end of prayer. Relationship with you, knowledge of you, appreciation of you, worship of you is really the end of prayer. And then allowing you to work in the way that you see fit.
And so, Father, we bring this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, the only mediator between us and you that gives us access. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. He's a dead changer if you know what